This morning's scripture reading can be found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. While you're looking that up to follow along, when Pastor asked all the kids what they all wanted to be doing this week, I thought they were all going to yell, deer hunting. But apparently I was on the wrong track on that one. So I don't know, maybe it's just me, you know. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along as I read this morning. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
This morning we want to look at something that it kind of intrigues me, the purpose or the reason for us being here. And are we made to live or are we made to die? What is the purpose of our existence? Now that's a big question, sounds awfully philosophical. But to boil it down to a more meaningful, understandable illustration, I read this just earlier this year. What is the purpose of an old rock? Now, there's everybody in this room, I don't think anybody doesn't have a rock somewhere. If you happen to live here in West Portland, there's rocks everywhere. Maybe up on the hill. There's no rocks up there, are there? Oh, there's rocks up there too. Everybody's got a rock. Well, what's the purpose of an old rock? Well, there was a guy in Michigan, his name is Dave Mezurek. He bought a farm in 1988. Shortly after buying the farm, he was going through the barns that he'd bought, and he found this very ugly-looking 23-year-old, he didn't know it at the time, but 23-year-old rock that was shaped in such a way that he looked at it and says, it will make a great doorstop. What better purpose for a rock than to make a doorstop, correct? So he moved it to the house, and for the next years, from 1988 until earlier this year, whenever they needed to prop the door open to get something in or out of the house, they'd prop it with this rock. It was a few years after he had bought the farm that he happened to run into and make contact with the guy he bought it from. And that guy made mention of the fact that he had found that rock in the field, and he believed that it was at that time about 23 years of age, and he thought it was a meteorite that had come from outer space. They'd seen a bright flash in the sky the night before or a couple nights before, and they found this rock where it never had been, jammed into the surface of their farmland. They dug it out, and it was this ugly rock, and they jokingly called it their meteorite. Well, when Dave Mezurek heard that, he thought that was a fanciful tale, worthy of getting him to, you know, bite on, and he didn't bite. He just thought it was an ugly-looking rock. So they continued to use it for many a year to be the doorstop rock for their house door. Earlier this year, watching television, he saw a story on meteorites. And the thing that interested him on the story that he discovered on meteorites was that if you have one, they're worth money. Significant money. And he thought, no, that can't be a meteorite, can it? But then he thought, you know, what's it going to hurt to get it checked out? The worst they can do is laugh at me and say, buddy, that's just a regular old rock. You've got nothing there of value. So he decided to do it. He went to Central Michigan University and had them start checking to see if his rock happened to be something more than a rock, a meteorite. So they took it and said, yes, we've got a whole bunch of these we're checking. And we'll check yours when we get to it. So a couple months went by. They finally got to his meteorite, so to speak, and they started checking it. They found it was a compound of iron, nickel, and a host of other elements that had been subject to extremely high temperatures. Upon further checking, they discovered amidst many of these rocks, which are nothing more than rocks, indeed, this one was the legitimate thing. As best they could tell, it was a meteorite. They sent it on to the Smithsonian Museum, though, not trusting their own judgment, to be checked again. Meanwhile, Dave's kind of forgotten about the fact that he gave the rock away, except probably when he needed a doorstop, I guess. Anyway, it was into the summer when he got a call back from Central Michigan University telling him that both they and the Smithsonian Institution and Museum had concluded that indeed it was a part of what was probably once a very large meteorite, most of it having burned up upon reentry to Earth, like a shooting star as they do, was gone, but this little piece either had fallen off close to the Earth or something, and it had landed there. And then they gave him the really good news. They estimated his doorstop was worth $100,000. Now everybody's going to run home and check their doorstops and see what that rock is of theirs is worth. So, you know, what's the purpose of an old rock? Well, you can make it a doorstop, but I'm going to guess many of you do not have a $100,000 doorstop at your house. By the way, he has not used it for a doorstop since. He stopped doing that. And he's actually looking for a buyer, as of the article I read this summer, looking to see who would like to purchase his meteorite that for all those years, about 30 of them, they were a doorstop. Isn't that amazing? What you might find the purpose of a rock is. So if a rock has a purpose like that, even a purpose of being a doorstop, we have a purpose if God created us. And in this chapter, we find that there is a contrast of view over the purpose of mankind based upon were we created to live or are we created to die? You know, there are those who do not believe we are created at all. They believe we evolved from lesser animals or beings into humanity. And as such, if you go back to the beginnings, as they say, we all began as this little single-cell organism somewhere out there, in some swamp somewhere. But if that's the case, and if that's true, and we weren't created at all, death is a natural part of our physical being. And as a matter of fact, death is the only thing to our physical being. There is nothing more. There's only a period of life, a period of time, that we can live, be born, live, and then die. And our existence ceases at that point in time. And that would be the truth, so they say, to evolution. And so, if that's true, why would we be here today? You know, obviously we're in the wrong whole belief structure. If we were just evolved, if we just happened to be here, if we just happened to live, and if we just happened to die, and there's nothing more to this existence than that, I'm not sure why we're worshiping a god somewhere. And they would say, well, there is no god to worship. That's why this is what it is. That's life. To me, that is one of the most hollow definitions of life. You might as well put your $100,000 rock as a doorstep, because life is a meaningless nothing. It's just a few years of existence, and then it's all over. So if that's not it, if we were not formed to just die, how come the physical body of every one of us and much of the world around us will eventually die? I say it will eventually die. Some of the things around us actually live longer than we do. There are trees that certainly live longer than we will live here. There are a few animals that might live longer than we will live here. But everything in this earthly structure, if we were made to die, just dies. Were we as humans just made to spend our time and then die? Or was there something about us when God made humanity that was different than the idea that we just have 70 years or 100 years or less or more, give or take, and that's it? Well, when you come to Genesis, I believe the teaching of Genesis is literal. It's really what happened. It's God telling us what his point and purpose was. And of course, in chapter 2 of Genesis, the chapter before we read this morning, we have the creation of mankind. Verse 7 of Genesis 2, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then this key phrase, and man became a living soul. You see, dust is our roots. We came from similar nature as a rock. And God formed us to look something like what you're looking at here, at all of us. But then when he breathed his life into us, we didn't just become an organism. Something special happened, making us a living soul. The idea of the word that we were formed and became a living soul is the idea we were shaped in such a way to have a purpose. We have an intelligence, we have a characteristic of our being that God placed that he desired for humanity. One of the things that is, and I think you'll see this as we go through these verses this morning, that God created within humanity particularly is an idea and an understanding that there is an eternity for us. Someday our human bodies will all die. Gary read that very depressing passage of why we all die, and that's an important passage. But before that passage happened, the soul, the real you, the real me, was made with something very, very different in our purpose and in our plan. And that purpose and that plan was we weren't to die. We have a beginning, but not an ending. And so Adam is a living soul. There's more to Adam than the mechanics of being human. Now, when I talk about the mechanics of being human, what am I talking about? That could be defined simply like this. Everything and anything that can break down. That's the mechanics of being a human. We have a prayer list of people who have in the mechanics of being human things that are breaking down. Now, I know there's a couple of you out there who have nothing broken down. You're in perfect health. Your cholesterol is good. Your sugar is good. You're the mark of health today. My advice for you, look out. Tomorrow's coming. Because we all break down. And it's amazing how little it takes to break us down. Microscopic bacteria and viruses. Isn't it wonderful? You can't see the enemy, but you breathe the enemy in, and 2 days later, chew. And 3 days later, it's like, I got a cold by those that I can't talk. And we never saw the little critter that got us. Nor can we see the little critter that we then breathe out and infects our husbands, our wives, our kids, our loved ones, and everybody else around us who catches that same little critter. That's all it takes to bring this human body down. It wasn't created to be that way, but it is that way because of what happens in chapter 3. God created us a living soul that lasts beyond the human body, or if the human body would last with the human body. The problem is the soul will last, the inner spirit that we are will last, the body won't last. And the reason why is because God gave Adam and Eve, once both of them are created, one rule. One. Just one. Verse 3, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it. That was Satan referring back to what God had said. Satan then added to it, you shouldn't touch it. That Satan added in there. But this little satanic temptation that Eve is undergoing by the serpent in chapter 3, indeed, God did say, that tree you shall not eat thereof. And God did say, if you eat of it, you will die. And so Satan says to the woman in verse 4, oh, come on, don't believe God. You certainly will not die. And so Eve and Adam both looked at those wonderful fruits and decided they looked good. They decided they really might taste excellent, and they both in the end, ate of it. Now God comes back to them and gives them a series of results, some of it punishment, some of it judgment, some of it natural, that's going to happen because they disobeyed the one rule they had, not to eat that particular fruit. And one of the things in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Genesis that's going to happen is this. And he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Verse 19, in sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground. Stopping right there. Thou shalt return unto the ground. What that means is while Adam and Eve didn't die the moment they ate of the fruit, they physically will die. They physically did die. And every human that follows them, all of us, physically our end is the failure of this body. While the body was created for something different, the punishment for sin is that we will die. You know, the point isn't that we were created by God to die. There's something wrong with that idea. And there's some Christians who try to amalgamate and blend evolution and creation together. And in blending it together, there's no way to avoid this fact that somehow or other God created us to have our physical bodies die without us having earned it by sin. Because everything dies. We're created to die, and it has nothing to do with whether Adam and Eve sinned or not. We would have already been in the process of dying. Now, I have a very hard time with that because I have seen and experienced death of human bodies, being with families, experiencing it myself with loss of my own loved ones, and there is a separation, a sorrow, and a loss when somebody leaves this earth and their body passes and cannot go on and their presence is no longer here within that body. There is a sorrow that I cannot believe that was what God intended for us. I could never buy into the idea that God could mix creation and evolution together and part of the natural estate of things is we're going to die. It wasn't God's intent. In a perfect world where there's a one rule and you keep it, nobody ever would have died. Adam and Eve would still be here. We could get them in for an interview if they hadn't eaten from that fruit. God did not cause our bodies to fail. We did. And that's an important point of Scripture. We were not created to die. We were created for a body and a soul to perfectly live in harmony forever until Adam and Eve messed it all up. And yes, I know, guilt by association. Yes, we are. But it was laid out there, and Adam and Eve disregarded what was laid out there for them, and thus we die. I just can't buy into the idea that God could ever have created us to spend 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, or whatever we get down here and then die. That's not it. Death came because we messed up. Humanity messed up. Humanity sinned and violated the only one rule that God gave them and messed up. When you read through this passage, it is a somber passage because understand we were not created to have the end that this passage shows that we all have. God intended that if they had obeyed, we would never have had a funeral. Wouldn't it happen? Wouldn't that be a world that we could all imagine? How many like going to funerals? Nobody. Imagine never having to have that happen ever. We were made to live. Our physical body paid a price from Adam and Eve's sin. But it stops there. Because who we really are, the soul and the spirit, very clearly through the remains of Scripture, and we'll look at some of those verses quickly, our spirit doesn't die because the body dies. You know, today or tomorrow or next year or next decade or next century, all of our bodies are going to fail. And the body will end. but not life. Not the real you. It's amazing to me. I can't even understand the complete contrast and contradiction. People who say they don't necessarily believe there's a God, they don't know that there's a God, they're not sure that there's a God, hope to go to heaven. Now wait just a second. Hold on a minute. If there's no God, if there's no intent for us to live, if we're just a product of however it came together, how could there be anything beyond here? And I've heard people say that. You know, well, I don't believe in there's a God, but if there is, I hope to go to heaven. It sounds so contradictory. It's actually not. Because deep within us, our real spirit, that living soul that God breathed into Adam and then to Eve, that soul knows the truth. Whether you and your mind say there's a God or not, that soul knows the truth. And the truth is, that soul is made to live. We are made to exist longer than 70 years that this body can somehow carry us. And that soul knows that there's something out there after this life. The soul understands it. And so somebody who denies everything in their mind about how you could even have heaven, eternity, hell, or anything else, wishes to go somewhere after this life. Why do they so wish to go somewhere? Because deep within them, their soul is saying, I'm going somewhere. You're not ending it here. This is not the final chapter when you're sick and dying. This isn't it. There is something beyond. Come to 1 Corinthians with me. We'll leave Genesis behind. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it's an amazing chapter. We will only look at a couple of verses this morning of it. But in this amazing chapter, beginning in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, it refers back to the guy named Adam. Remember Adam? Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, the book of 1 Corinthians, some thousand years later after Adam. But he says, remember Adam, because he refers to him, and it says in verse 22, for as in Adam, well, what's Adam known for? All die. Oh, yes, we got that point from Genesis. Paul remembers it. It's fact. By the time Paul's around writing this, guess what? We have several thousand years of history to tell you what? Everybody does die. It's just a fact. For as in Adam, all die. The physical body will not last. However, this is where, as Genesis moves its way through your Old Testament to the gospel message when Jesus the Messiah arrived, and then when Paul is writing in Corinthians, after Jesus arrived, died, was buried, risen, and then ascended back into heaven, a picture has formed of what God is doing. And that is to help our soul and spirit that live forever to live and be with Him. Verse 22 goes on. It would be the most depressing verse you could find in the Scripture if it ended, for as in Adam all die, period. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. And the comma says, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, when he talks about destroying death as the last enemy, he's talking about the physical death of a body. Because no soul, no spirit ever dies. The soul and spirit of every created human will go on. Because we are made to what? To live or to die? We're made to live, and we will live. We will live into eternity. That's what God has made us for. That's why those who would say, I deny in my head that God exists in their heart, wishes for heaven. Because they know we were made for something more than a short, brief, 100-year existence here on the planet of Earth. There's something bigger, something that is beyond what we've got, sticking it out with a body that's having mechanical difficulties, if not from day one, from day 20 and onward. We're made for something more than that. That wasn't the plan. But the plan to get us back to God and the plan to have us have a resurrection body like the one Jesus had, his body, the first of many fruits that are coming, that plan to get us back on track took some gigantic effort. And it took the ministry of Jesus Christ. The whole of what Christ came to do was to die on the cross, be buried, and rose from the dead, so that the plan of God for you and me, that our soul and spirit not be sentenced to judgment for the sin we rightfully deserve to be judged for, but to be forgiven and welcomed into the presence of our holy, wonderful, loving Father for eternity, that plan could only be accomplished by the death of Jesus on a cross. That plan could only be accomplished by someone who could be raised from the dead, someone who didn't have their own sin to die for, someone like Jesus who died for us. And thus we can live. Thus we can be reunited to the way it should have been. It is interesting in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, all of these things will come to pass for those who place their faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Everybody lives into eternity. Where you are in eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. I always find it remarkable, the subject of real estate, buying a house or buying a farm. Next time you buy a farm, check for a meteorite. It's a good deal if you buy one with a meteorite. That's worth $100,000 sitting out in your barn. Every real estate agent will tell you this. It's all about location. Location, location. Giving the locations. How many of you today would take the house that you live in and move it to a better location if you could? Of course you would. There's a lot of locations. Imagine the location on the ocean if you like the beach. Imagine the location. Wayne's moving to Colorado. His house is on its way. It's being shipped as we speak. If he could do so, you know, the mountains of Colorado. Gary's right behind, but his is going to be a seasonal cottage in Alaska, and none of the family's going with him. But that's his problem, nonetheless. You know, that's just his problem. He'll be able to hunt deer there, but and all kinds of other critters, but there's some drawbacks. Location. Every real estate agent will tell you, if this house were over there, it would be worth X amount. Or if it were over here, it'd be worth this amount. If it's where you're buying it, it's worth this amount. You know how that goes. Or if you're selling it, because it's here. You know, you could get a lot more money for this house if it was in a different spot. Well, that's silly. You know, I love it when they say that. You get more money for this if you had it somewhere else. Of course, you can't. Location is everything. And in eternity, location is everything. The truth is, all of us will enter eternity from this earth. All of us. There isn't a human in existence with that living soul that is going to end with their body. It's just not going to happen that way. The end of the body is not the end of human existence for humanity. The only question to be asked at the end of life and this body failing is location. That's the only question. Location. And in these verses and in the scripture, from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, from front to end, all it talks about is making sure you end up in the right location. You know, I remember where I used to live. GE had a very large plant. It was right next to the county building I worked in Washington County when I worked as a dispatcher. We could see it out our windows. And they made capacitors there. And in those capacitors, up until the late 1970s, they had an oil to lubricate all those capacitors and all those things that were in those wonderful transformers that you see hanging everywhere. And that stuff because you can't pronounce the name of it, was reduced to the name PCBs. It was an oily-like substance that you could heat to an amazingly high temperature and it wouldn't burn. So it was put in those transformers to lubricate them and to keep everything functioning normally, except in about 1970 or so, they began to discover that PCBs are deadly. They cause cancer. The history of Washington County and that plant is such that eventually they stopped producing PCB-built transformers because it was such a dangerous commodity. But years ago, and many will tell you the tale, that great oil that came out of them for the dirt country roads, they'd oil the country roads with oil they got at GE that they give away. And all the town highway department says, "Ooh, great stuff, we'll oil the roads." So in the area of Fort Edward, Hudson Falls, and Washington County, every time they test somebody's land, guess what they find is in your land? More than likely, this wonderful stuff called PCBs. Matter of fact, they had a large supermarket store that went out of business known as a Grand Union. The supermarket was there, it was built, they went out of business. New owners wanted to purchase it and remodel it, put in a different store. They tested the ground under it, and guess what they found? You guessed it, PCBs. So now the people who bought it had bought a hazardous waste cleanup site, even though there's a grocery store standing in the middle of it. The grocery store eventually was torn down, and they had to literally tear out all the dirt and replace all the dirt to build a grocery store. And the first people who bought it to do that decided they didn't want to. They left it, didn't pay their taxes, and then the county owned it. Wasn't that fine? Eventually, they built a new grocery store. It took 20 years to build a grocery store. Why? This stuff was everywhere. They've dredged the Hudson River. Maybe you've heard about that. It was a big deal in our area. They dredged it for 5 years with dredging boats to dig out the PCBs, because, yes, they dumped it in the river, too, of course, and it was filled with PCBs, and they dredged it for 5 years. I remember the dredging, quite a project to watch, quite a thing. Location. And anybody who went and bought a house, probably somewhere in that vicinity, guess what they also bought unknowingly? PCBs. Who wants to buy PCBs? Toxic cancer-causing chemicals. Anybody out there to buy a few PCBs? Nobody, but you got them. You see, that's the result of probably what you got when you bought in that location. If you buy into the idea that Jesus didn't die for you, Jesus isn't real, and you don't need him in your life, you get with that purchase an eternity you will not be very happy with. Because with the purpose of rejecting that God so loved you, and he so cared about you, that he sent a sacrifice of his son to die on a cross to forgive you, to reject that and say, "God, I don't want it, I won't have it, God, I don't have time for it," however you reject it in whatever words, that rejection is the purchase of a location that has a little downside. And that downside comes in the moment this body gives up this location for our soul, because our soul goes into the next location with every sin, including that rejection of Jesus, on and in our account. What Jesus came to do was make possible that doesn't happen to every human after Adam and Eve. If God hadn't intervened, every human would end up in a Christless eternity accountable for sin. All of us, me and every one of you. God loved us so much, he desired that not to happen. That's what the gospel's all about. That we are made to live, and we still can live with him. But during this time, when we're in this body, down here, we choose Christ or not, and that determines the location. I love this verse. It says, for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be, some of you know it, present with the Lord. What a marvelous verse for the Christian who's forgiven. In other words, when God looks down on me, it's not like I haven't sinned. Man, oh man, we don't want to talk about it, but I've sinned. You know, and before I was a believer, boy, did I ever sin. We won't even talk about that. We all sin. So what happens? Well, when Jesus died for us, he provided a way to wash it out of our accounts, to clean that account up. And that account gets clean when we believe with all our heart that he died for me. You know, at Thanksgiving time, we thank God for a lot of things, for the food we have, the house we have, the freedom of America, and there's a lot of great things we're thankful for. Nothing more precious nor worthy of thanks than that God so loved us, he sent his Son to cleanse the sin, that someday we can be made whole again, that the soul that was made to live will someday live in his eternity. That was his plan. And just because Adam and Eve messed it all up, he didn't stop. He still loves us so much he wants that plan to be fulfilled. But the fulfillment of that plan is predicated on our choice of location. And while some may not understand that when they shake their fist at God, they're choosing a location they never would want to have, I don't know that anybody can sit here this morning and have said after, if you've listened to what I've said, say, the choice isn't mine. The choice is yours. Because we have the choice to believe Jesus died for us and go to be with him forever, or we choose not. And it's not even, that's not even the only good thing. He chooses not only to take us to heaven when our body dies, but he's with us now as we live our lives. The Spirit indwells us, and there's so many other blessings. A lot of other things we thank God for, Thanksgiving. Doesn't say he gives us a great life. Don't listen to those TV yahoos who say, trust in Jesus and you'll be rich, healthy, happy, and nothing will ever go wrong ever again. That's garbage. Life is hard. It's not going to get easier, except that it gets easier when you have the Lord with you. And he's your help. He's your compassionate friend who upholds you, consoles you, lifts you up when you fall and fail, as well as takes your soul to be with him. Location, location, location. Nobody wants PCBs, but some folk got them. Nobody wants eternity separated from God being judged for sin, but many folks will get it because they won't make the choice to believe. In the most simple way I think possible, we know John 3:16, and it's a wonderful verse, but I think this verse is just as clear and just as simple, and I will close with it this morning. Romans 5, another verse that's a favorite of mine. This is what happens once you believe in Christ, that he died for you personally. He wants you to believe personally. He wants you as his child. He wants to take you to heaven when this life is over. This is what has happened. Therefore, being justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come by simple, childlike faith and believe that he died for me, he loved me, he cares where I go, he cares about my eternal location, then I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the mess that Adam and Eve left for all of us to inherit is rectified. And someday we will be what we should have been. We will be where we should be. It will all be made right. 1 Corinthians 15 will come to pass, and we will forever be with the Lord. We were made to live. We were not made to die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you this morning that from the beginnings of Genesis, as it is literally given to us, as on the face of this planet, there was a day, a real day as real as today, where there were only two inhabitants, and both of them looked at that tree, and eventually both of them ate. And what a mess it's made. And you loved us so much that you would not have that mess to be the final end chapter of the story. But that when the time was perfect, as it says in Galatians, you sent your Son, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying a death he didn't deserve, but a death that could take the punishment and penalty for my sin and for the sin of the world if all would believe. If there's anybody in this room this morning who's never made that belief real to their own life and heart and said, Lord, I believe. I believe you died for me. And I believe at this point in time, if, you know, I need that, because otherwise I'm going to the wrong location. I'm accountable for sin. Lord, thank you for doing what you did for me. Belief with sincerity is all it takes in our heart that that's what you've done for us. That you died to give us a life after this earth that isn't an accountable life for sin, but a life of blessing with sin forgiven. We were made to live. We all will live. Where will we live? We will all make a choice to determine that. May we have some point in this life have made that choice that we want to be with you. And may we walk with you each and every day just being amazed at what making a choice to live for you and with you, even down here, the difference it makes. And we'll thank you for what you've done for us. Not one of these things you did were earned, deserved, or somehow we did something to get your favor to do it for us. You did it simply by grace that you love us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.